It's really good to have this opportunity. They expect to be back in Siloam quite so soon. Come last week for a visit. And I'm not quite sure if you stand this side, or he's not going to go, you know, tip over. But, but it's good to be here. When Nisha phoned me this morning, said, would you be able to, I've been trying to email you, would you be able to speak this evening? He said, yeah, no problem. And you think about it, oh, what am I going to speak on? So I thought about it, thought, well, I could use the, it's a bit of a blue pizza one you made earlier, sort of thing, you know, with silly black plastic, no, not quite. And that's why I thought, well, I can't use this morning's meeting, because I know John would want to come with me, and he didn't want to listen to my sermon twice. And just before I started speaking this morning, he fell ill and went home. I thought, yes, Lord, no, I didn't mean. So I have to share it. I don't mean that, John, seriously. But there we are. Over the past few weeks, I've been on sabbatical for the last 3 months, so I haven't been doing much preaching at all, except for the last couple of weeks coming back off sabbatical. And we've been looking at, as we gathered together as a church, I brought us the last few weeks on aspects of discipleship. What are we meant to be or do as followers of Jesus, as Christians and so whatever we want to call each other, and hopefully polite things. And also, the first week we looked at prayer and the importance of prayer and how sometimes prayer gets a bad press and so on, but the need to see that prayer is the work, prayer is the action, not just doing stuff. And now we brought up then the following week to be persistent in prayer is a good thing. We did a prayer chain and then the kids wrecked it and I said, well, the prayers are still out there. If you haven't had the answer yet, keep praying because God wants to answer your prayers. And then last week we looked at an aspect of life of Jesus and how you overcome temptation and testing. And we realization that the whole thing of discipleship can be melted in three words: following, learning, imitating Jesus. And we learned together the importance of reliance on the Holy Spirit in all that, and God's Word. During his time of testing in the wilderness, Jesus, by following his example, overcame the devil with the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit, he was filled with the Spirit, and he came out of it again in the power of the Spirit, and so on. Also, before that, he started in his baptism, where the Holy Spirit came down and confirmed who he was to John, and Jesus was baptized. He didn't need to get baptized, but he wanted to obey the law. He was baptized as an example to us, and that we should obey him. If you're not baptized, then you should be. Sometimes there can be medical reasons, obviously, why you can't be baptized. I'm not having a go at anybody. And if anything I say tonight speaks to you, it's not because I've had prior knowledge. But this sermon was not prepared for Siloam, except that God knew that. So if God speaks to you tonight, it's down to him, so don't blame me. Okay? The Bible doesn't recognize Christians are unbaptized. There's no such thing in the Bible. If you're not baptized, I encourage you to get baptized. You talk about his Baptist church, aren't you? So, you know, I shouldn't be saying that, should I, really? I know that's important to you guys. But it's so important that we follow from the day one of our faith in God, coming to faith in Jesus, is to go out and do what he did when he was baptized and follow his example. That's about obedience. So what I want to talk about tonight is obedience. The challenge of obeying what Jesus says, what the Word of God says. And part of Jesus' early ministry in Luke 11, Jesus is talking about all sorts of different stuff. It's only one verse here, so you want to get if you can. It's just two verses. As Jesus is saying certain things to the people, a woman in the crowd shouts out, "Blessed is the mother who gave birth to you and nursed you." And you think, "Oh yeah, that's me. Blessed is my mum." But no, Jesus didn't do that. He said, "Look, no. Rather, if you're going to be blessed because you obey the word of God." Said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So there's a promise in if we obey the word of God, there God has already commanded a blessing. And he wants to bless us tonight if we obey his word. When we look at Jesus' life, and we're going to follow his life and live like him, the words he spoke, and what he did, and how he lived his life, we're soon very aware that he's different. He didn't do what the establishment expected of him. He bucked the trend. He never accepted the status quo. He was always different. Never just went along with the crowd. And he lived a life totally different from what the world says we should live. There's a challenge to start with, isn't it? Now, when Jesus did some of his healings and his miracles, someone had to, in every single case practically, had to respond physically before anything came about. Like the man with the withered hand sitting in the temple, Jesus could easily have gone up and said, "Be healed," boom, and he would have been healed. But Jesus said, "No, stretch out your hand." When a man stretched out his hand, a miracle took place. And we need to get that. Obedience results in the miracle. It involves the recipient of the grace, of the power, of the miracle, of the healing. It involves them. Stretch out your hand. If we look at the majority of times in Jesus' life when he did something, and he does something in your life, it's never just by itself in just cold and just by itself. Whether it's a prophetic word, whether it's a word of knowledge, or God asks you to do something, God says something about your life, it always comes with a command or a request for you to respond to. Very rarely, even in today's prophecies, they say, "God is going to do this for you." There's always an expectation for you to do something to bring that about. If you don't, it doesn't happen. Let's read from Matthew chapter 17, just verse 24 through to 27. It's an incident in Peter's life. They're coming up to Capernaum, and they're stopped before they can go into the city. Verse 24. I'll wait for this finish in the autumn, kind of rustling of the leaves there. It's nice to hear. There's so many churches where, Bibles, what are they? We've got our Acts. What more do we want? No, and no problem with apps, phone apps, you know. I was shot the young people, "Read your Bibles." "Well, we got you on our phones." Anyway, Matthew 17, verse 24. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? Whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said from others, he said to him, "And the sons are free. However, not to give offence to them, go to the sea, cast a hook in, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you find a shekel in there. Take that and give it to them, for me and yourselves." What a crazy thing to say. What is the chances of throwing one hook into the sea to catch a particular fish of all the thousands there with a coin in its mouth? Impossible, isn't it? Naturally, I wonder what Peter must have thought. What will they say? If somebody asks me, "Where am I going? I'm going fishing. Where are you going fishing?" "I'm going to fish for a fish with a coin in his mouth." What? Crazy. It's not logic. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't work out in our minds. We can't accept it. Because we're thinking on natural things, not supernatural. But thank God, the answer was in Peter was that I believe what Jesus said, and I'm not going to rely on my own thoughts. I'm not going to work it out logically. I'm just going to obey. And he goes down, he casts in his line, and he pulls out a fish, and there, behold, there's a coin in it. And he pays off his tax, and he pays off Jesus' tax. Simple little miracle, you might think. Very practical miracle. But it still takes Peter's obedience to bring it about. This miracle would not happen if Peter sat on his backside and not moved. He said, "I'm not going to do that. That'd be so silly. I'd be ridiculed." No, he goes and he fishes and he caught the fish with a coin in it. Obedience brings about the miracle of Jesus. You know, Jesus would have us see more miracles in our lives daily, but we fail so often to get involved with what God is doing. Because we believe through natural sight, through natural thinking, and our thoughts, rather than being obedient to what he already said. A bit like your speaker last week was saying, wasn't he? Said, we say one thing, what we're a kitten, but God says we're lions. And it's basically the same type of thing, isn't it? We don't want to believe what God has said, often because it's not logic. It's not the way we feel. That Corinthians tells us in chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And there is an aspect of that. Spiritual things we can't understand with natural minds. faith and obedience are our action. Acting upon what Jesus says is so important. Nothing happens until we activate the word of God in our lives. Believe what God has said. He said last week, God has said it, I believe it, that settles it. There was another event in Peter's life, again concerning fishes. Oh, Peter and fish, isn't it? That was something going on, Peter and fish. Never seemed to quite leave his net behind, did he? And that. But he comes ashore. He's been fishing all night. If you know, I'm sure you're well aware of the story. He's worn out. His hands are sore, probably from pulling the nets all night, the coldness of the wet and the wind, and so on. And no, I've been fishing with my brothers. They love fishing. My brain. I was sitting there going, come on, there's a fish going to bite. But Peter must have felt much like that. And John's a fisherman. He knows all about that. Peter goes out all night, comes back to shore, nothing. Nothing to show for his hard work's night. He's a professional fisherman. He's done everything he possibly can to catch these fish. And he meets a carpenter who says, fish the other side. You must be joking. What do you know about fishing? Dilemma for Peter. To act upon what this carpenter has said, which totally contradicts any reasoning he's got in his head. Totally contradicts any natural availability of fish. It's not going to happen. What did he say? The dilemma. Or do I make an excuse? Well, I'm tired. I've been fishing all night. I'll leave it till tomorrow. Let's have a rest today and mend my nets and I'll fish again tonight. It'll be okay tomorrow. No, Peter says, I fished all night, Lord, but because you said so, I will do it. And there's a key, isn't it? Because you said so, Lord, I will do it. And he goes out into the bit further out into the waters, throws over the nets on the side. They catch so many fish, they can hardly hold it. The nets are breaking, the boats are sinking. God is an abundant God when we obey and gives more than we expect. But often in church, don't we, when we're asked to do something, I fished all night. I've already done it this way, haven't I? There's no point doing it anymore. It's not going to happen. It's a lie. It's a lie of the devil. Jesus demonstrates the power of what faith and obedience to what he says far exceeds anything our natural minds can think of. This is why it's so important that we learn as followers of Jesus to recognize and know his voice when he speaks to us. We need to learn how to trust and obey, even when it's not logic. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, it's really about that. Really about that. Just, we don't understand God. We may never understand God. We may spend all eternity learning who God is still. Who knows what it's going to be like. I love that song which talks about, will I dance for you, Jesus? Will I stand or will I sit or whatever I might do? I have not a clue what heaven's going to be like. But I know he'll be there and we'll be there. Hallelujah. But the thing is, it's trusting, isn't it? His ways are not our ways. And we might think this is a crazy picture. I just think, just going to trust God in this. Father knows best. Father knows best. Once read about a situation, it was a strange situation. Guests were all sitting on the tables like this for a wedding feast. Somebody had stolen the caterer's bag with all the food and everything in it. What were they going to do? They all called, they announced what was happening, there's no food, the wedding feast is off. But everybody went home, brought food back, everybody mucked in, everybody helped. And the wedding was a great success, apparently. How true the story is, I had no idea. I was just reading about it the other day. Perhaps this was the same motivation that Mary had when she comes to Jesus at the wedding at Cana. Just want to help. Just want to make a certain... I know my son can do something about this situation. We've run out of wine. No wine left. What a disaster. The weddings would probably go on for days, didn't they? Not just a day like we have them. How were they ever going to last? Oh, embarrassing. What is Jesus' response? It appears to be a a bit more involved than what the response is. Perhaps her desire was that she'd make her son known, that he really was. I've kept quiet for 33 years. I want to tell everybody he's the Son of God. God's Son, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. But we know Jesus resisted those temptations to use his power for self-gain. He had a bigger vision. He had a bigger mission. Given to him by Heavenly Father, not earthly mum. Yet he honors his mother in this and requests, she says in faith to the servants, whatever he says, do it. But you are nothing else tonight. You forget everything I've said. Don't forget that. Whatever he says to you, do it. Here we are with that, over in the corner, there's six stone jars formerly normally used for ceremonial washing, etc. He says, and fill them up with water, and pour the water out to the master of ceremonies. How do you respond as a servant? I want my job. Could I lose my job in this and pull up water instead of wine? This is crazy. Do I obey? Are they trusting what Mary has said? Do they know anything about Jesus? We're not told that, are we? We're just going to guesswork, really speaking. And anyway, they obey and they go. It's crazy, illogical, same as in Peter's case. They pour out the wine to the glass of the, and he goes, it's no longer water, it's wine. But again, a very practical miracle. And then he says, most people, says the bridegroom, most people keep the good wine, use the bad wine at the end of the wedding. But you've kept the best to last. Again, it's abundant. It's not just any old wine that Jesus has given them, it's the best wine he's given them. No embarrassment. A crazy request, really speaking. Job's on the line if this didn't go right, does it, you know? And jobs weren't easy to come by even in those days. But they trusted in what Jesus said. They trusted in what Mary said. It was brought again about a miracle. And we read that this miracle glorified Jesus. And from that point, the disciples believed who he was. There's always side effects. There's always ripples to obedience and what God does. Not just the one thing. It's always a bigger picture. God does amazing stuff. And he glorifies Jesus in this miracle. Simple miracle, really, I suppose. And believed, and many disciples believed who he was at this point. Belief and trust and obedience, working again in unity to confirm, and confirmed in action. They take the water, they pour it into their jug, they pour it out. It's the servants who are doing this. Jesus has just given the command. You know, Jesus doesn't offer, most majority of times, he asks us as his church to do it, to go out and do greater things than he ever did. That is his command to us. Whatever he says to you, do it. You know, more than a few years ago, that's an exaggeration, a few years ago, it was 45, 50 plus years ago, whatever it was, I don't know. I was sitting at home in my house, just got in from work, it worked 8 o'clock, I was working for Allied Carpets. That's not advertising, okay? Working for Allied Carpets, and I was sitting there in the house, and two of our young people came round, thinking, oh dear. That's going from work. Not quite like that. Felt like that sometimes, don't it? But they came in and said, Michael, can I ask you a question? He said, what do we do? We're not sure if to go to jobs or go to university. What should we do? We got to choose to do both. I said, I can't give you an answer to that, but can I just say to you, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Whatever God is telling you, obeying him is the best way to go. And if he doesn't work out quite right, obeying him is still the best way. And if you get it wrong, don't worry, he has a big A to Z plans. And to prosper you, not harm you. Went to work the next day, and I got there. Mike, are you in early? Just they said, yeah, I'm going to start work yet. He said, come in the office a minute before you start. And he says to me, I want you to go down to work in our Swansea office and take over there as office manager. Is that okay? What? He spoke for about 20 minutes. I haven't got a clue to this day what he said. Well, all you was God saying, you practice what you preach. Whatever I say, you do it. Okay, Lord. Oops. And that's history. Went down to Swansea for 7 years, seen God do some incredible things. It's about the obedience. Not putting myself on a pedestal, it's about the obedience and what God calls you to do. and it's all about that. And I wonder, is there something in your life that God has asked you to do, which you're still, and He's still waiting for your obedience? It could be anything. It hasn't got to be something supernatural. It can something be something natural. You know, your obedience can cause a ripple effect. Perhaps others will believe when you see, when they see your obedience. Great things can Jesus do when you obey. He can pass on to somebody else when they obey, and it becomes a momentum of what God is doing. But first, it needs one to obey to start with. You know, this church building now, I'm talking about, this church generally, would never have been built if one person to start with, I don't know the history, I haven't got a clue, didn't obey. If that person didn't obey, it wouldn't be here now. And the same now. I'm sure all you guys know the same. If you weren't obeying God and staying in our mummy, who wants to stay in our mummy? No disrespect to anybody. If you had a real choice, you know, you probably wouldn't. But God has called you to be here. And it's half the battle. When you know God has called you, you can put up with all the other stuff. Because God has called you. You know, and what movie from Rumney did this, as many times I could have left Rumney. I felt like leaving Rumney. But I knew God had called me there. And that's another story from another time. And prophetic words and all sorts of things. But it helps you get through it all because you know you are where God wants you to be because you were prepared to obey. We need to be more willing to put Jesus first in everything we do, demonstrated by our obedience to what He tells us. The best wine kept alive, I think it's a lovely story. I don't know about you, what the wine of life has been like for you up till now. But Jesus says, I want to give you the new wine of His kingdom, which tastes out of this world, literally, and is the best. And the best is still yet to come for those who believe. You know the story of Saul. Saul, if you remember, was told to go and do, I think it was, defeat the Amalekites, destroy them totally. But he decided to keep some of the sheep for himself. So when Samuel confronts him, he makes all sorts of excuses. But God, I kept them for you so we could sacrifice them to you. It was just an excuse. He just didn't obey. And Samuel says to him, and Samuel replies, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, or your obedience to His voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. The submission is better than the offering of fat and rams. You know, we can have it all together. We can be sacrificing our time. We can put in loads of money in the collection. We can be doing out there reaching out. We can be working in the fair share food. We can do anything we like. We can be going great. But unless we're obeying, that pales into nothing. There's other areas. We can be doing all this, but another area in life we're not being obedient to can affect so much. You know, one of our young men has just gone out to America to work for 3 months. All changed. He's just decided to get married out there, so he'd be out there for an hour long. And so I sent him a book. He believes he's obeying God. No problem with that. Sent him a book by a guy called, I think it's Lauren Green, the person who organised YWAM, and the ships and stuff. Fascinating story. The book is called Is That Really You, God? The question we all ask it when God tells us to do something, you think, whoa, really? Is that really you, God? I remember sitting in my office, again, a long time ago now, in work. And I was praying for God to send somebody to Rumney Chapel to take over the youth work there, because the youth leaders were moving down to Pembroke. And I mean, Lord, just supply their needs. And I was literally praying when I'm a sandwich in the other hand. And then I felt God say to me, you go make that need. I literally turned around in my seat because I thought it was somebody standing behind me. He was that verbally. And I said, no, you must be joking, God. You must be joking. There's this to do. There's that to do. I can't possibly leave Kyra. But every other one of the excuses God took away. So I was prepared to say, yes, Lord, I surrender to you. That's 24, 25 years ago. Come on, I've only been knowing that. I'll have to come over sometime and book me again and tell the whole stories. Not about me. him and how he leads people. But anyway, Lauren Green, get back to him. His story is that he had a man in Britain, I think it was, who was a multimillionaire, who gave him £500,000 as a gift to go and buy a ship to start YWAM boat ministry. They're already doing great things all over the world in the Olympics and other places. And this was fantastic. He bought the ship. He started refurbishing it, getting money in for this, and really going great guns. I don't know if you know the story, you'll know what I'm talking about. I'm not probably being very precise on what they did. They came to the point where the ship became more the god to him than God. And the ministry of the ship was he had it all planned out, and he was so involved, so focused on this, he forgot about so many other things in his life with God. And God said to him one day, "Sell the ship." He went, "What? Is that really you, God? That's where the book has come from. You can't be, no, you can't be, you must be joking, God. It can't be, I must be listening to the devil or something, because it's not, can't be right." But God kept on him, "Sell the boat, sell the boat, sell the boat. I want you to surrender this to me." So he said, "Okay, it must be you, God." So he phones up the multimillionaire and says, "This is the situation." He says, "Don't worry about it. You can use my money. The money's gone. Don't worry. It's all in God's hands." So they sold the ship. They got rid of it. And then God honored that. Then eventually sorted his life out with the direction to go. Then they had two boats given to them. And they're one of the biggest youth organizations throughout the world now. When they obeyed and they're obedient, God is doing it in their life. Even if people sound so negative, is that really you, God? And that is very much so often. We don't recognize God's voice. It's not easy. My sheep know my voice. But often we're not listening, perhaps to our ears are blocked with so many other things coming into them, and we're not listening. I want to just close. It's probably lots of us will be cursing about obedience. I want to read words of a song to you by a guy called Don Francisco. Maybe he's ever heard of him. He's a brilliant storyteller through songs. And I think this song sums up what we're talking about, obedience in our lives. He says, "I don't care how many buses you own." Obviously, it's an American church. We don't own buses, do we, in this country? "I don't care how many buses you own or the size of your sanctuary. It doesn't matter how steep your steeple is if you're sitting on a cemetery. I don't care if you paved your parking lot or put pads upon your pews. What good is a picture-perfect stage if you're missing all the cues? I don't care if your pastor's superpowered or your program's always new. What you need is love and truth, and men are going to come to you. Doesn't matter if you know the Bible or it's all just in your head. The thing I need to ask you, have you done the things I said? Do you love your wife? For her and for your children, are you laying down your life? What about the others? Are you living as a servant to your sisters and your brothers? Do you make the poor man beg you for a bone? Do the widow and the orphan cry alone? I don't care if you pray for miracles. I don't care if you speak with tongues. I don't care if you said you love me in every song you've sung. It doesn't matter if your sacrifice of praise is loud enough to raise the dead. The thing I need to ask you, have you done the things I said? Do you love your wife with all you've got inside you? Are you laying down your life? And what about the others? Are you living as a servant to your sisters and your brothers? Do you make the poor man beg you for a bone, for the widow and the orphan cry alone? Lord, when were you a prisoner, but we did not come to you? When was it we saw you sick, and we didn't follow through? Every time you turned your head, pretended not to see. When you did it not to least of these, you did it not to me. Whatever he says unto you, do it. No matter what." And that's not just the big things of life, it's the small things as well. It's about walking and living in obedience to him. It's such a key to so much more. I think there's so many things locked up. God is waiting for us to obey so they can be opened up, the treasures he has for you as a church. But you know, we just pray now, and let's pray. Father God, we thank you tonight for your word. Thank you that, Lord, it doesn't turn to you void. We pray you will take it and apply it to our hearts and lives. And whether it's about obedience or about some other issue in our hearts and lives, Lord, you just let your word find good ground. Seed that grows up from strong roots in our lives, we pray. That we may not be men and women walking around as if no roots, no foundations, we might be solid in your truth. Father God, we just pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, just to permeate amongst us, Lord, just challenging us, encouraging us, equipping us to all you're calling us to be and to do in your kingdom's will. We ask this, Lord, for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.